Hi, my name is Pat, and Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and I'd like to do a commentary on day 36. And the Bible verse is from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 12, and it says, "When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." There are many stories, and I hate to use that word stories. I'd rather call them accounts, because sometimes when using that word story, people might get the mistaken idea that these are, you know, fantasies or entertainment or whatever, but the truth is that this is truth. These were real people who had real feelings and real desires in their life. And we meet up with Peter, and Peter, you know, gets he's seen in many different lights in the Bible. But one thing we do know about Peter is that he had a love for Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he didn't have all of the right ways of expressing that love, but that love was genuine for the Lord. And this, of course, is what we are called to do as well. We are called to love the Lord, to love him. And the Bible tells us this: we love because he first loved us. And I remember one time someone said at a meeting, they said they had a talk with the Lord, and they told, as the Lord, this, "Can you please let me, essentially, let me see the love you have for me in a way that I can understand it?" You know, because someone can love someone and they don't even really understand it. They don't, because God loves us. And if we don't understand it, what happens is that we can go running and looking for something that we already have. We can forget how much God loves us too. I think about that with Adam and Eve. You know, that God loved them so much, and he would provide for them so much, gave them everything they needed. And yet when the liar came and promised an offer that was bigger than what God was going to provide, they believed the lie, and they gave into it. And it's the same thing that can happen to us. And so we do want to learn about this love that he has for us, and we want to nurture it so that when the tempter comes with his lie, we will not be pulled off course. We know that God's promises always stands. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And Peter was one who knew that. He knew the Lord. Now, he would have those periods of amnesia. And the biggest one, of course, was when he denied the Lord. But for the most part, I mean, Peter was so loyal to the Lord. And once he received that indwelling Holy Spirit that we read about in the earlier chapters of Acts, how the Spirit of God, even in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. The Spirit of God was not new as a manifestation of God. It was always there. But what happened at Pentecost is that it became an indwelling Holy Spirit for those who were true followers of the Lord. That was what to help them do things that they would never have done otherwise. That's what the Spirit does. It's like it shows such a dramatic difference than what our nature had been like before we came to know the Lord. And this was true about Peter. If you go back to those earlier chapters in Acts, you can see Peter, before the quote-unquote learned, Peter was not a learned man. He was not like Paul later. You know, Paul, he had as much credentials as the other ones. You know, they could say, at one point Paul says, look, if you think that you got this and you got that, let me tell you about what I have and where I came from. So he could stand up against the intelligentsia. But not Peter didn't have that background like that. He was a fisherman. But when the Spirit had control of him, Peter could get up before them and preach a sermon that brought thousands of people to the Lord. That's what the Spirit does in us. You know, it used to be people had coined a little phrase that was misused. You know, people who had not been regenerated yet would say something like, you know, God can do for me what I cannot do for myself. Well, the statement is true, but the manifestation of it comes for us understanding who God is. And we have the true understanding of God when the sins that separated us from God is truly taken away for good. One of the things, you know, I was listening, I still have encounters sometimes with people who still, they're very close to knowing the Lord and understanding Him, but they are still looking for some outside thing to do it. And for many of them, they think it's the steps. They think that if they do the steps, then they will have that encounter with the Lord. We have that encounter with God when we accept the gift that He gives to us. That gift that He gives to us is forgiveness. And we have to have the humility of understanding we need forgiveness. We definitely need it. And nothing that I do on my own, you know, I could write, and I did write, tons of inventories. I can give away tons of inventories. I can go to, tons of meetings. But that's not what is going to take away my sins. What takes away my sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, and my understanding of that. To really understand that that is how it is. And once I understand that, and once I embrace it, then what happens is that God, He just puts that Spirit in a person. That's what happens. And it's not unique. I definitely know, you know, that God has done that for me. I look back at stuff that I have been able to do that I know it was not me. It was the Lord, the Lord, and the Lord. And what He has left me here to do is to encourage people to come to Him in that same way, to open their eyes and their hearts to Him, to see, you know, what He has done, and to embrace it, and to stop trying to earn our way into heaven by doing stuff. You know, no, we don't want to. You know, we can do stuff for sanctification. That means that to walk better with the Lord, but we don't do it for justification, to be able to stand before the Lord guiltless. The only way that we can stand before the Almighty God guiltless is that our sins have to be taken away. They have to be taken away. They have to be ripped out of us. It is only one way that that can happen, and that is to see Jesus Christ for who he is. He's God who came down as our sin bearer. He is the chosen Messiah. And Peter knew that, and he was on fire for the Lord. And you can read that. It's a beautiful thing about the book of Acts, you know, reading how these unlearned, some of them, men went about in their belief and in the courage. You know, that's another thing, too. There is no true courage except, you know, when that living God is a part of who we are, and that surrender to that power in us. So Peter was doing this, and he was getting on people's nerves, as they say. He was definitely getting on the nerves of the Jewish leaders, and they were doing all they can to get him out of the way, which they thought that they had done for Jesus. So they were making sure that he was seen as a stench, and they also had the other enemy of the Romans that were over them. But it's like what people say sometimes, when enemies have a common enemy, they can come together sometimes and, you know, try to get this enemy under control. And this is what the case was here. The Romans were the enemy of the Jews, and they didn't like, Jews were the enemies of Romans, but they both wanted to get Jesus out of the way. The Romans wanted to get Jesus out of the way, but they also later wanted to get his disciples, because their main thing was that the people that they had conquered, they needed them to behave. They did not want any out-of-control behavior from them. And the ones who were in power, you know, the Jewish leaders, they were upset about what they called the set. And so they worked together, again, to get people out of the way. And they also, you know, would play games with each other, where one in rule would do things so that they would get favor, if just a little bit of favor, so that, excuse me, they could get what they wanted, you know, and at that time. And so Herod had already had put, James had already been killed. At this point, he was the leader, and they had killed him. And they were just going to do it again, but they were waiting until after the festival, the Passover, to do it. So Peter was in prison, and he was waiting to die. But this is a remarkable thing about that story. I love this story, that Peter was asleep. He slept. They had him guarded so that he could not get out of that prison. They were going to... Herod was going to use him again as some bait so that he could get some semblance of favor with the Jews, who, you know, were very rebellious toward the Romans, and they would do whatever they could to keep the peace. The Roman governors would do that. So Peter was heavily guarded, and it was set he was going to die, but he was able to sleep with what was going on. And the reason, if you go and study that, you see he was not alone in his courage. He had the backing of other believers. And it's an amazing thing that can happen when the backing of prayerful people are behind a person. Amazing things can happen. And, you know, those prayers and what we can accomplish, that is an amazing, amazing thing. And I was thinking about prayer and how it does break through and how important it is for the one who is praying to be sincere and believing. So sometimes, I look at the way I am praying and I'm not even there. I'm just going through the motions and that's not right. And I when I am confronted with the falseness of my praying like that, I really do cry out to the Lord to help me to stop. I don't want to waste my time of prayer by playing games. And I can definitely play games just mouthing some words, trying to make them sound great and not having my heart engaged. I got to have my heart engaged if I want, I want the storms in my life to cease. And so I sometimes even when I don't have that belief or whatever, my head is in a wrong place, I gotta cry out to other believers. And just like they cry out to me when they are in a situation where it is hard for them to even pray. They're so fearful, they can't pray. I think about it was almost a year ago. Where I look back and I had a big bout of amnesia. And it was, I think it was in February, so maybe a few weeks from now. I had, gone through a lot of trials in my life victoriously with the Lord. Not the least of that was the cancer, but other times, even with the adhesion, that was the second thing that I battled with, those painful adhesions. I had success in those before, where the pain had come and I had fixed my eyes on the Lord. But for some reason, I had forgotten that I had the Lord. Not, and I shouldn't say that I had success. I knew that God was with me, even in the pain. I hadn't done that before, but I'm telling you, for some reason in February, my guard was down last year. And I remember having, I could always tell when those adhesions would start, where my gut would get entangled. That's what happens. That's why they call it adhesions. It's almost like they stick together. I knew the warning signs. And, I was hoping and praying that they would go away, and I did pray. But again, I looked back and I did not believe. It says, when you pray, believe. Believe that you will receive it and it will be yours. Well, my belief was shattering. And at that time, I should have, at that very time, you say you should have called and been very honest and say, look, my belief is just down the drain and I'm fearful. But no, I didn't. I still tried to just give those little flat prayers. No prayers for belief. And sure enough, with those types of prayers without belief, eventually they just escalate into, for me, panic and anger, almost like, why aren't you answering my prayer? Or whatever. I don't know if I actually said that to the Lord, but my behavior was such. And it was like full out panic, which panic, of course, caused more and more pain. But God, I ended up, back in the hospital again, and yes, it was, this time last year, it was whoa, whoa, whoa. But people were praying for me again. They prayed for me. And what happens in prayer is that we can come to our senses again, come to our senses and realize again, it's all about the Lord. and about his love for us, and that nothing can touch us because we are his. And the Bible has a verse in it that says, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So perseverance, Laura was saying right at the beginning, we are going to have some suffering. And it's necessary for us so that we can identify with the one who saved us. Jesus suffered greatly. And I pray to remember that my next bout of suffering, whether it is physically or emotional or spiritual warfare against me, that I will keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus, my promise keeper, who is in there with me, and that I will keep asking those who are also prayer believers, who believe in the power of prayer, to pray for me, to pray with me. And I pray to do the same thing for others, but let me pray. Father, what a powerful gift that you have given to us, being able to pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ, but also the power of a Christian community, and not just Christian by name, but those who have surrendered their life to the one who took away their sins. And when they pray, they can pray with such power that they can turn the tide of whatever is going on in a life. Father, help me to walk in that way in this day. Help me to pray with belief. All that you can do, nothing that you cannot do, Lord. And knowing that, help me to walk in a peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray. Amen.